Well, good morning.
Morning.
So I want to say thanks to everybody. I think, you know, Morgan and I are brand new parents, and some of the other parents up here are new-ish parents. And for those of you who have been parents longer than we have been parents, I think you probably know, like, we need all the help that we can get. And so when we get to do those sorts of things, it's just such a good reminder to us as a church that we are, as a church, a family. And we support one another, and we pray for one another. And when we get into life groups together, we take care of each other's kids and things like wildlife. And so it's an opportunity for all of us to get to say, hey, we're going to support you guys, and we're asking for your help. And so I want to say thanks to John and Jenny again. They do a great job down in children's ministry, helping these kids from littles to juniors to crew and all the way up through until they reach middle school and high school and these pivotal times in life. And so thank you guys as our church family for doing that. And so we're going to get started this morning. We're in Colossians for week 8 in a row. So for those of you who hate this series, this is like your nightmare. We're still going, right? For those of you who love it, it's like, yes, best series ever, right? The series that never ends. And so we're in Colossians. We're going through this book, the letter that Paul has written to the Colossians. And the thing that we've said every week, kind of the big idea, is that just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. The Colossian church was a really young church, and they had just received the gospel within the last 7 to 10 years or so, and new ideas were starting to come into the church, and Paul is writing to them to say, hey guys, as you receive these new ideas, be discerning believers. Understand what is helpful, and understand what, just because it's new, doesn't mean it's true. What is not helpful? And we as believers need to be able to do the same, to look at new ideas in our lives and say, okay, does this actually fit with the gospel and help me take steps in my walk with the Lord, or does this actually hurt my faith and would actually lead me in a path I don't want to go? So just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. If you're taking notes with us this morning, you can write that down. We're going to be kind of walking through. The listening guide is robust this morning as you look at it. There's a lot of notes. We've talked about two ideas in particular. We started last week where we said, look, we're looking at legalism and we're looking at something called license. So last week I started off by saying legalism is basically all about the rules. It starts off maybe, and these two ideas follow the gospel wherever it goes. It starts off oftentimes, you look through scripture, you look through history, you look through the American church today, legalism starts off as a right, maybe emphasis on the truth side of the gospel. What can happen is that Christians start to lean way too hard towards that side, and it becomes all about rules and regulations. It becomes, hey, you work your way to God. God doesn't work your way to you. If you do these things, God will love you more. And it ends up being this phrase called kind of orthodoxy, right belief, but without compassion. And it's all about the rules, and it gets really, really ugly. The other mistake that oftentimes we make is something called license, and that's the other side of the coin. With license, we basically say, hey, I've received grace, right, from the Lord Jesus, so now I can do kind of whatever I want. And maybe it starts off as this right emphasis of the grace and love side of the gospel, but what happens is we lean too hard that way, and we start to think, well, God doesn't really care about what I do. God doesn't really care about my moral purity or my integrity. I can just do whatever I want because I've received grace and forgiveness. And neither of those things, neither legalism, getting overly legalistic about things, or being licentious is the word, going too far with license, neither of those things are biblical. Instead, scripture tells us that Jesus was full of grace and truth, and that he held those two things perfectly in tension, 100% filled with both, and we're supposed to be the same way. And so last week, we kind of introduced this idea. We said, look, we've been talking a lot about legalism. Let's talk about license this morning. And Paul really gives us kind of two things. He says, hey, now that you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are things to avoid and there are things to pursue. And I started off with this kind of analogy last week. I'm going to bring them out again, right? All your favorite things, the Taco Bell hat and the Wendy's hat. And what I said was, I was trying to get us to understand this idea of a new self, that with a new self comes a new identity, a new type of life. And so what Paul basically is saying, if I can put it this way, right, is picture you work at Taco Bell, right? You're there working, making tacos. And what happens is you've tried to get a different job. You're okay with the job, but you want a different job. You try, and you realize, man, I'm never going to get out of this job. In my own power, I'm stuck. Then, right, let's say on a Sunday night, your buddy gives you a call and says, hey, I own a few Wendy's, right? You're an old buddy of mine. I want to make you the manager of one of my Wendy's. You don't have to do anything about it. All you have to do is say yes, right? All you have to do is say yes. The moment that you say yes, this is what we said last week, the moment that you say yes, the taco maker is dead and the Wendy's manager has come to life, right? You are now a Wendy's manager, even though you don't know anything about running a Wendy's. It's kind of this strange thing where you go, but wait a second, I don't have any of the skills, any of the knowledge. I haven't even shown up to Wendy's yet. Yet, I am a Wendy's manager. Why? Because the person in charge said, you are now a Wendy's manager. And you didn't do anything to merit that. You simply said, yes. And the point we were trying to make, that I was trying to make last week, was this is kind of what justification looks like in our lives. When we say that we've been saved by grace through faith, what we're saying is, okay, I was once stuck in my sin, dead in my sin, and Jesus Christ basically gave me a call and said, hey, I want to give you a new life, and all you have to do is trust me. You turn from your sin, turn towards me, and trust me, and what I do is I give you a completely new identity, just like your work identity changed in a moment, right? You went from being Taco Bell worker to Wendy's manager, just like it changed in a moment. That's what happens with our identity in Christ. The old person in us is dead, and the new person comes to life. The moment that we say yes to Jesus. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It's simply Jesus is in charge and he's saying, I forgive you and I've given you this new identity. But the tricky part comes in what we call sanctification. To step back into the analogy, you have to show up to work on Monday morning. You got to now go to Wendy's. It wouldn't make sense for you to put on your Taco Bell stuff and go back to Taco Bell. You got to show up on Wendy's on Wednesday morning, on Monday morning and figure out, okay, what do I do to really do this job well? What do I need to know? What are the new skills I have? I have to put away my old habits and I've got to show up to my new job. And it's the same way in our Christian lives. When God makes us a new person, we've got to put away these old habits and start living a new life because we have a new identity. And so what we've been talking about last week was, okay, what are the things that we need to avoid? And Paul says, look, lust, malice, sexual impurity, all of these things, he says, that stuff belonged to your old life, to the old you, and there's been a new you brought to life. You need to start living that way, so avoid these things. Then he goes on to say, okay, here are some things you should pursue. You're now a new person. What are some new things you should be pursuing that kind of fit this new life? What are your responsibilities at Wendy's, as it were? What are your responsibilities, your privileges, the things you should pursue as a believer? And so we're going to look at those this morning in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be going to verses 12 through 14. Verses 12 through 14. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there with me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. We're going to read what Paul has for us. First, let me pray for us, and then we'll get started this morning. Lord, God, we're thankful that for those of us who have a relationship with you, you have made us new, God. For those who are here, Father, and maybe don't have a relationship with you, I'm pumped that they are here. I pray that this morning would be helpful for them as well. God, as we look at some of these new things that you say to put on in our lives, God, help us. Father, it's hard sometimes. We know that we've been made new. We know that you've forgiven us and that you don't remember our sin anymore, and yet sometimes it's hard to put on these new practices and to really put to death some of these old practices. And so, God, I pray that this morning that as we go through your word, you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. You would convict us in the areas, Father, where we're not doing this well. And God, encourage us in the areas where we're discouraged. And God, we love you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Something we said last week, if you guys remember, right? The old practices are dead. Does anyone remember? The old me is dead, but the old practices want to not. I heard one person, yes, right? The old me is dead, but the old practices want to rear their ugly head, right? Paul is kind of playing with this idea of, look, it's a spiritual reality that the old you is dead, but you've got these old habits, and you've got these old things that kind of want to rear their ugly head. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about, okay, let's have some new practices. Let's have some new habits, new things that we put on. And so Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So he's saying, because you're made new, because you've been forgiven by Christ, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. First thing right out of the gate that Paul's going to say to us and that I'll say to you is the next point there in your listening guide. Paul says to put on virtues like we put on clothes. Paul says to put on virtues like we put on clothes. And I'm going to use that kind of as our analogy this morning. If you want to picture this, Paul says, again, you've got these old habits and these old practices that want to kind of rear their ugly heads in your life. And he says, look, those things belong to the old person, right? That belong to the taco maker. You're the Wendy's manager now, right? You got to put those things away and you got to start living this new life. And so what he's going to say is, every morning, you've got to make a decision. What am I going to be putting on this morning? I know that I've been made new, and we said this last week, right? Every day we've got to remind ourselves of the gospel. And so when I say Paul tells us put on virtues like we put on clothes, really two things there. Number one, we do see this is at least in part a choice. It's not just, okay, this is the way it is. You can't just look at yourself and say, well, I'm not really a compassionate person, so sorry. I'm kind of a bitter, right, angry person. I don't really like to forgive people, so sorry. I tend to hold on to grudges. Paul's saying, look, this is something that you put on each day, just like every day you hopefully put on clothes, right, to prepare for the day. Paul says that's the kind of way every morning you've got to wake up and say, okay, what am I going to be putting on today? It's a choice. And secondly, it's an everyday choice. It's something that we have to do every day when we wake up, make a decision. Okay, what am I going to be putting on today? Am I going to remind myself of the gospel like we said last week? Am I going to remind myself that I've been made a new creation? Am I going to intentionally put on some of these new practices, or am I going to slip right back into my old habits? We talked last week about that nobody drifts toward godliness. We have to take intentional steps. You don't just, without thinking, kind of drift towards godliness. You tend to just drift into some of your bad old habits. And oftentimes, the things that come naturally to us are some of those old habits. We've got to intentionally say, okay, today I'm going to put on something different. And so what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to walk us through seven things right out of the text that Paul says, hey, put on. We're going to call it the Christian's new wardrobe. In your listening guide, it says the Christian's new wardrobe, right? We're going to walk through what are we putting on every day that we wake up, what are we putting on? And here's my guess, that no one person in here is going to resonate with every single one of these, but that everyone in here is probably going to resonate with one of these. That every single one of us is probably going to have one of these that we read and we go, man, that is not describing what I'm doing right now. I know that I don't put that on regularly. And so here's my hope. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I'm just pumped that you're here. I think some of this will be helpful for you, but honestly, more so is going to be you kind of thinking about, okay, my relationship to the Lord, do I believe any of this kind of stuff? And I would love to talk with you anytime about that. But if you're here this morning and you are a believer, Paul's saying, guys, this is what we're supposed to be clothing ourselves with each day spiritually. If you're here and you're a believer and you feel like the Holy Spirit really speaks to you when you say, hey, we talk about humility and you go, man, I know that's not me. Or we talk about meekness and you go, man, I know that's not me. The goal is not just information. The goal isn't to walk out of here and say, man, I filled out the listening guide. Look, I got all seven, right? I could quiz on this and I'd get 100%. The goal is information that leads to transformation. To where we hear these things and say, you know what? I know that God's been speaking that to me lately, or he's speaking it to me right now. The goal is that you would hear that and you'd say, you know what? I am going to make an intentional decision to try to do better in this area. And I believe that that process is guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit, but I don't think we're off the hook from trying and from doing our part and putting an effort to say, I'm going to intentionally do things differently in this area so that I don't keep making the same mistakes over and over. I'm going to lean into my relationship with the Lord and ask him if it's pride, if it's meekness, right? Whatever it is for you, say, I'm going to lean into my relationship with God and ask him, God, help me to do this differently on a daily basis. So the goal is that you would hear these things. And then, man, if you've got something that's out of step in your life with the gospel, repent of that. And make an intentional decision to change. And so let's go through these one at a time. I'm going to stop kind of at each one and just talk for a bit. First, Paul says, put on compassionate hearts, right? First part of the Christian's wardrobe is compassionate hearts. The Greek word used here indicates pity or mercy, that it's sympathy that you show towards someone else out of pity and out of mercy, that we put on this kind of compassionate heart. And I really just want to say one thing about compassionate hearts. In our day and age, this is the thought that came to mind this week, and I think, as I was thinking about it, I think this is true. 21st century America, I think this is getting more and more difficult to keep a compassionate heart. And here's why. I think sometimes what can happen is that we see people in need, and at first your heart is pricked and you think, you know what, I should help. But then what happens is you start thinking through all the times, right? All the times where you saw somebody try to help and they got kind of burnt, or all the times that somebody who seemed like they needed help were actually just scamming people. And all of a sudden, the cynicism and the skepticism and the doubt starts to creep in. Have you felt that before? Where you start thinking, man, I really probably should help this person, but you know what? If I help them, it's not really gonna do anything in their life. You know what? If I help them, they're probably just gonna buy drugs with it. You know what? If I help them, right, they probably just didn't help themselves. They don't actually need my help. Or that my, you know, whatever I do here, the problem is so big, whatever I do is not really going to help. And what happens is we become, over time, a little bit skeptical and a little bit cynical and a little bit stony-hearted, to where we look at people in need and we just say, you know what? There was a time where maybe I would have helped, but not really anymore. And so here's what I'm gonna say. We've gotta do a good job of fighting that skepticism and fighting that cynicism. And the phrase that has helped me from scripture, because sometimes it's difficult, right? You don't know, man, should I help? Should I not? Am I really helping? Am I really not? The phrase that has helped me a lot is in, I believe it's Proverbs, it says, be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. It says, in your conduct, be wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. And for me, that has helped me as a framework to look at those situations and say, okay, I shouldn't be stupid, right, as I help people. I shouldn't be stupid. If someone comes to me, my cousin says, hey man, I'm addicted to crack and I need $100. What do you want it for? Stuff, right? I probably should look at that situation and say, you know what? Let's have a conversation about what we're gonna be using this for. How can I actually help you best? So you're not just being stupid, but at the same time, I think the innocent as doves part means for us that we can't be overly cynical and skeptical, even when we really have no reason to be. Because I think what happens is we help person once, we help somebody twice or three times, and we get burnt a couple of times. And based on those experiences, we look at everybody else and say, you know what? I'm not doing that again. I'm not gonna do that again because I don't wanna get burnt. And I think the thing for me that I look at my own life and I say, you know what? God, help me with this. I don't wanna not help someone out of fear of being wrong. I don't wanna choose to not help someone just because I'm afraid of being vulnerable and getting burnt by this person. What they do with my help, I can't ultimately control. What they do with your help, you can't ultimately control. What Jesus tells us is be compassionate and show pity and show mercy. We were, my wife and I were reading this week in the Gospels, and it was talking about Jesus coming to this wedding, and they said, hey, they ran out of wine, and you know, he first says, what does that have to do with me? But he ends up making like 20 or 30 gallons of wine for this party, and you could think, look, man, there are some of us, probably me, I would say, well, wait a second. I don't know that I should do that because people might like get super drunk with this. And we look in the text and we see Jesus doesn't interrogate everyone and say, what did you do with the wine? You know, what did I do? What'd you do with the wine I made you? What'd you do with the wine I made you? He doesn't follow up with that. He looks at this situation and says, look, people, they're gonna be super embarrassed. These are people that I care about. I'm gonna help. And he leans into the grace and the compassion side of that rather than the legalism and the, well, they might do something wrong with it. You know what? There's always that chance. There's always that chance that people that we're trying to help may abuse that, may not use it the right way. And I think in those situations, we've got to come at it with this as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Okay, I don't want to be stupid. I want to look into the way, how can I actually help best? But when it comes to those times where you're just maybe not sure and say, man, I don't know necessarily what to do, I would say, let's lean the way of compassion. Let's lean the way of being tenderhearted and fight the skepticism and the cynicism of our age that says, look, you should assume the worst of every person, you should assume the worst of every situation, and you should never help people because you're afraid of getting burnt or being vulnerable. Let's lean that way of compassion and say, I wanna fight that in my life to stay tenderhearted. Second, Paul says, put on compassionate hearts. Secondly, he says, put on kindness. Put on kindness. The word means not only kindness, but also moral goodness and integrity. And I think a lot of ways it's in some ways related to compassion. The word kind of means this kindness that not only is a feeling in our lives, but actually acts. That it's kindness that leads us to do something for someone else, to show hospitality, to show empathy, to show pity. It's kindness in our lives that's more than just, well, I feel kind feelings toward these people. I'm actually gonna do something to help those folks. Paul says, put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness is the second one. Third, Paul says, put on humility. Put on humility. How many of us, by a show of hands, don't struggle with humility? It's a joke, right? You know, if you put your hand up, you know, you're kind of proud. I thought it was funny. Okay. Paul gives a couple of definitions, or rather, one of the commentators I was reading this week was kind of helping define this word. It says, having a humble opinion of oneself. I love this. A deep sense of one's moral littleness. Number three says modesty, lowliness of mind. Elsewhere, Paul tells believers, don't think of yourselves too highly than you ought to. And I was thinking about that this week. I think that true humility comes when we see ourselves rightly in relation to God. And here's why I say that, right? When we see ourselves rightly in relation to God, it corrects really two things. Number one, some of us, for lack of a better word, you hate yourself. You loathe yourself at times. And I wish I could put it more softly, but that's the hard reality. And you struggle with thoughts of worthlessness and that you don't mean anything, that you're completely valueless. And when you see yourself, here's why I say this is so important, that you see yourself rightly in relation to God. When you look at your relationship to God, what you'll understand is you are incredibly valuable. You have worth, not because of anything you did, but because God made you and God loves you. And when you understand grace, you realize, you know what? I am completely sinful and I don't deserve God's love, but God loves me incredibly. And when he sees me, he doesn't see all of my stain, all of my sins. He sees Jesus instead. He sees righteousness and I am his beloved child. And so when you think rightly of yourself, sometimes your self-loathing comes off as humility. But it's more so just self-loathing. When you see yourself rightly, you'll stop loathing yourself in that way and you'll see yourself rightfully in relationship to God. Yes, I am sinful. Yes, I am in need of grace, but I am loved by God. And it starts to restore some of that value that you don't think that you have. On the flip side of that, right? Some of us struggle with that. Some of us struggle with just flat out arrogance and pride. Some of us walk into a room, and I'll say this is an area for me that I have struggled with and continue to have to watch. Some of us walk into a room and we think that we deserve deference or respect from the people around us because of our intelligence, because of the way we look, because of how much money we make, because of the job we have, because of the power that we perceive that we exercise in life. We walk into a room and we expect everyone to look at us and show us this type of respect. To understand, to correct that, we've got to look long and hard at God and our relationship to him. We have to ponder for a while the vastness of eternity and our place in it. We've got to ponder for a while the magnitude of the universe and our place in it and the fact that God governs all of that. We've got to look at Jesus and recognize, you know what? God is a really big God and I am a very little person in the grand scheme of things. And that doesn't mean I don't have value. That doesn't mean I hate myself, but it means I understand I have no reason to be prideful outside of Christ. Anything that I have and anything that you have that's a gift is exactly that. It's a gift. It's something that God has given you. Your intelligence, right? The job that you have, whatever it is, I'm not saying you haven't worked hard, but God has gifted you with those abilities. And when you understand yourself rightly in relationship to God, what ends up happening is you humble yourself before him. That's the phrase that scripture uses repeatedly. It says, humble yourselves before God. And so first step is recognizing, okay, I understand how awesome God is, how incredible God is, how big God is, and how small I am in relationship to him. But then second step is I have to submit myself to God and say, God, I thought about how to say this week. I first said, well, let God be God. But then I thought, God is God regardless of whether I let him be God in my life or not. And so really it's more acknowledge God as God. Acknowledge God as God in your life and recognize, God, you are the God of the universe and the universe does not revolve around me. And so when I walk into a room, man, if I'm expecting deference or respect or people to look at me a certain way, man, that's sinful on my part. And I got to go to God and say, God, only you are deserving of that kind of respect. And I'm sorry. God, help me. I understand that I've become prideful in this area, arrogant. Anything that I have that's a gift is exactly that. It's a gift from God. And you humble yourself. You acknowledge God as God in your life and say, God, I'm putting myself before you and I recognize that you are God and I am not. Think rightly of yourself in relationship to God. It corrects both of those things, right? Either viewing yourself wrongly, right, and seeing I don't have value or worth, but also viewing yourself too highly than you ought to. See yourself in right relationship to God. And when you do that, I think that's putting on true humility. Fourth, Paul says, put on meekness. Put on meekness. That's not a word that we use much anymore. Meekness, really simply put, it means gentleness, a mildness of disposition, or a gentleness of spirit. I think the tricky part about this one is that for some of us, we look at that and think probably, well, isn't that just like a personality trait, right? Some of us are 6'5", but we're just big teddy bears, you know, those kind of people, like he's just a big teddy, or we're really quiet and kind of shy, and that's what mildness and meekness looks like. Isn't that just a personality trait? Here's the hard part about that. Yes, in some ways that is a personality trait, but in other ways, Paul says you got to put it on. So it has to be more than just a personality trait. Paul says, put on meekness, put on a gentle spirit. So here's what I'll say. There are gonna be some of us who probably struggle with this more than others. And particularly my guess is those of us who are very bold and who are very task-oriented. Those of us who are very bold and those of us who are very task-oriented. You look at a project, right? And there are people involved and all you see is the goal, right? That's just the way you're wired. And so you accomplish the goal, but you step on like a dozen heads of people all around you as you go toward your goal. And it's one of those things where we have to look at ourselves and recognize, okay, I accomplished the task, but in my wake, I left a trail of emotional destruction. We can't do that. As believers, Paul says, look, that kind of stuff belongs to your old self. You've got to put on meekness. And so I'm not saying it's not okay that you're wired that way. I think God wired you that way. I'm glad that he did, right? I'm not as task-oriented as most folks. If it were all high feelers like us, we'd all feel great and get nothing done, right? And so I'm thankful that there are task-oriented people who keep the goal in mind. But you've got to understand, and I have to understand, the pitfalls of my personality and the pitfalls of your personality, and understand, okay, I'm going to tend toward this more than maybe somebody else. I recognize in my life this tendency to just stomp on people as I approach my task. And I've got to figure out a way, okay, God, how do I put on gentleness? How do I put on meekness and actually pay attention to the feelings of people around me? This is where community is a big deal. Having people around you to ask, hey, if I do this, will you let me know? I know this is my tendency. First, be aware of it. Look at yourself and say, is this the way I am? And then secondly, take some intentional steps to say, God, I want to put on meekness, and you've told me to do this. So it's more than just a personality trait. God, how do I be gentle to the people around me, even as I'm approaching my task? I want to put on meekness. Fifth, Paul says, put on patience. This is a great word. The Greek word here used, it means endurance, constancy, steadfastness, or perseverance. There's even a word, it means long-suffering, which is oftentimes in the Bible used of God and the way that he looks at us, that God is long-suffering. Basically, that he puts up with all of our stuff over and over and over and never just says, I'm done with you, that he's long-suffering. One commentator wrote this, and I'll read it to you. Patience is the ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming irritated or angry, and without taking vengeance. It includes the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe provocation, the ability to forbear under being provoked severely, and the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly, even though suffering opposition or adversity. I feel horrible, how about you, right? You look at that, right? The self-control which keeps one from acting rashly, even though suffering opposition and adversity. This word, I think, means so much more than just, well, I wait for stuff well, right? I sit in the grocery line and I don't get frustrated. It doesn't mean less than that, but it means more than that. It means that we're looking at people, and here's the, I think, the key. It's patience not only with circumstances, but also patience with people. Those people in our lives that really annoy you and that really annoy me, it's being able to look in those circumstances and those people and say, you know what? I'm not gonna give up on this person. I'm not just going to rid my hands of this person simply because they're inconvenient to me at the moment. I'm going to lean into this relationship and be long-suffering and look at them recognizing, you know what? God didn't give up on me. I'm not going to give up on you. It's very connected. Rather than stick on that point, I want to roll right into this next one because it's very connected with what Paul says next in verse 13. He says, be patient with one another, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Sixth, Paul says, put on forgiveness. Those last words there, this is so central to the gospel. Paul says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgiveness, perhaps as much as anything else, is at the heart of the gospel. And those words, practically speaking, are some of the most powerful in scripture, where it says, so as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive others. Forgiveness is the ability to release someone from a debt. Best way I've heard it described, right? Somebody punches me in the face, a cost, right? A debt has been created. I'm either going to absorb that debt and say, you know what? It's okay. Or I'm going to get that debt even by punching them back in the face. With forgiveness, what you're saying is, you know what? You wronged me and a debt has been created here. I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm going to release you from this debt and I'm not going to hold this against you anymore. But there's a second part to forgiveness, and this is probably the more difficult part, and that is it also means releasing bitterness or anger or resentment against that person. And this, I think, is probably the more difficult of the two, right? It's okay to sometimes say, you know what, I forgive you, but I don't know how many times I've said that and how many times I've heard that in other people, right? Think about your own life here. How many times have you said, yeah, I mean, I forgive them, but... And what comes out of your mouth is a very long, impassioned explanation of why you haven't actually forgiven that person. I forgive them, but X, Y, Z, right? A, B, C, here's why I'm still mad at them. Here's why I just can't. I don't want to spend time. I don't want to ever see them again, right? And it's like, man, if you're looking at this from a heart perspective, it doesn't sound like you've really forgiven this person. Me, it doesn't sound like I've really forgiven this person when I say, yeah, forgive them because I know I should, but my heart's not really in it. Forgiveness is more than just lip service. And the reason, Paul says, is because that's the way the Lord forgave you. Consistently throughout scripture, Jesus says, you've got to forgive your brother. You have to forgive your sister from your heart. It can't just be lip service, because God doesn't just pay lip service to us. That's what Paul uses here. He says, don't forgive each other just because you feel like it or because that's what it means to be a good person. Paul directly relates this to your relationship with God. He says, forgive other people, release your anger and your bitterness and leave it up to God. Why? Because that's the way that God forgave you. God didn't just pay lip service to your sins and say, hey, you know what? I forgive you, but really I'm still mad at you. God said, look, I forgive you and I never bring that stuff up in your life again. I've taken your sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. I never bring up your sins again in your life. I look at Jesus and I see righteousness. When I look at you, I don't look at your past. I look at who Jesus has made you to be. I forgive you. Paul says that's the kind of way we have to forgive people. And so if you struggle with this, if this is something that you look in your life and say, Cale, how? I know that I should, but I just don't. How do I forgive? Here's what I would say. Let's go through a little mental exercise, right? For 1 second here, I want you to picture the person, right, that you are bitter against, that you're angry against, right? That you just have that resentment, and I want you to just forget about it. For just one moment, just forget about it, get it out of your mind. And I want you to instead think about your relationship with God. I want you to think about all the times in your life where you told God you'd do something and you didn't. All the times in your life where you know you let God down. All the times in your life where you know you let other people down, all the times in your life that you know you rebelled against God, that you didn't like God, that you were angry at God, where God said to do something and you just refused to move, all of the stuff, the entire accumulation of your sin forever, past, present, future, your entire life's worth of sin. And then I want you to recognize and think about, God in Christ looked at that and said, I don't remember any of it. I love you and I forgive you. And yes, I discipline you as a father, as a mother disciplines a child, but I am not angry at you and I'm not holding resentment in my heart towards you. I have paid for that stuff at the cross with Jesus Christ. Because of the cross and the resurrection, I look at your sin and it is gone forever. I want you to think about that for a moment. Hold that in your mind. Okay, God has forgiven me the totality of my sin forever and never brings it up ever again in my life, and he loves me, doesn't hold it against me. Now, I want you to come back to that person in your life and ask yourself the question, can I really not forgive? Do I really have a reason to be so angry at this person? Has what they've done in my life really been so bad that I could look at what Jesus Christ has done in my life and then turn to them in the same breath and say, I can't forgive you. If that's where you're at, Jesus, and it's a dangerous position to be in. Jesus basically tells us, look, if that's where you're at, you're really just not understanding the gospel. Or at the very least, I would say you're not applying the gospel in this area of your life. You're looking at, Jesus compares it to a guy who's been forgiven $10 million and then looks at another guy who owes him $100 and says, you know what? I can't forgive you that debt. What you've been forgiven in Christ is so much greater than whatever else is going on in your life. And so if you're struggling with that, I would say drink deeply. Look into the face of God and drink deeply of that forgiveness. Then come back to your problem and ask, can I really not forgive this person? My thought is, if you'll do that and you do that consistently and you remind yourself of the gospel, you focus less on the problem and focus more on Jesus, you're probably going to come back to that problem later and go, you know what? This isn't as big of a deal as I maybe once thought it was. We've got to be able to apply this area of our life to forgiveness and say, you know what? I understand the grace that I've been shown. I have to forgive other folks. It can't be any other way. He says, put on forgiveness. If you're struggling with that, this is where I'm going to lean again on what I said last week. Find community. Find people around you that you can say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Talk to your life group leader. Talk to someone else in your life group and say, I'm having a difficult time with this. Can you help me? Maybe they can discover something in your life that you can't see yourself. Seventh and finally, Paul says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. He says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's kind of like that last piece of the outfit, right? You put on all the clothes, and there's that one piece of the outfit that kind of just makes the whole outfit work. Yes, no. Some of the ladies are like, yeah. Some of the guys are like, no, right? What are you talking about? Paul's saying, look, if you don't have love, none of the rest of this stuff makes sense. I remember a few years ago in my life, probably 5, 6 years ago now, if you were to find me at 20, what you probably would have discovered, 19 or 20, so I guess 7 years ago, I believed most of the same things. I believed in Jesus, right? Read my Bible. I did all that kind of stuff. What you also would have probably noticed is I was very moralistic and I was pretty harsh in my criticism of other people. I was very empathetic, right? I had empathy towards other people, but I focused on the flaws. And someone said something that I knew was wrong. It was like stirring up in me, right? That I needed to correct that. No, that's wrong, right? This is right. And I was just kind of critical of other people. The main thing that I noticed that changed is I started to really pursue the Lord. And I asked God, I want you to be everything in my life. Whatever you want, I'll do. God, I just want more of you. The main thing that I noticed that changed in my life was that I started to see people differently. I started to see people more as God saw people. And when you see people the way God sees people, you start to love people the way God loves people. I looked at those people in my life and I was just less critical. They didn't change. They had not changed at all. I had changed. And when I looked at them, I no longer just focused on the flaws. Instead, I saw somebody that God loves incredibly. I saw a brother and a sister in Christ and said, you know what? That does annoy me, but I know that I do things that annoy you. And I recognize that you show me grace and forgiveness. I can show you grace and forgiveness because God's shown me that. I looked at people who weren't believers, and instead of just saying, you know what, gosh, I just wish they would act differently, I recognized this isn't about their behavior. This is a heart issue. And if it weren't for Christ, I'd be in the exact same boat. I looked at them and I loved them and said, I just want them to know Jesus. I want them to come to know Christ and have this relationship that I have with God because it's so incredible. The way I looked at people and the way I treated people really did change. I think I started to love people the way that God really loves people. And that happens when you start seeing people the way that God sees people. So when Paul says, put on love, this means that you love God and that you recognize how much God loves you. And out of that love, out of the overflow of that love, you start to look at the people around you in life and say, you know what, God? I want to love them the way that you love me. I want to love them the way that you love me. And when that happens, all of this other stuff makes sense. You try to forgive people and be meek and be humble and you don't really love them and you don't really love God and you're not receiving love, it's just gonna feel like a bunch of rules. It's gonna feel like a bunch of things you're supposed to follow and it's gonna be exhausting. But if it comes from a place of love, I'm trying to be humble because I know that God loves me and that he forgave me. I'm trying to be meek because I know that God loves these people that I'm working with. I'm trying to forgive because I know that I've been forgiven and I love God for that. Then everything else just makes sense. So this week, right, as we've heard this morning, we've talked about, okay, what's the new wardrobe for Christians? This week, my hope is maybe there's just one of these things. Maybe not all seven, not five out of seven. Maybe there's just one this morning that you thought, you know what? That's my area, right? That's the thing that I'm not putting on every day. This week, be intentional. Be intentional about making decisions. This morning, I'm gonna remind myself of the gospel. I'm gonna remind myself of my new identity, and I'm gonna intentionally put on meekness, humility, patience, forgiveness. I'm gonna put on love. Let me pray for you this morning. God, this is hard. And Father, I know that I wake up every morning and I don't always remind myself, Father, of who I am in you. It's so easy to turn the alarm off and just get started with the day and rush into the billion and one tasks that, God, I have and I know we all have. This week, Father, I pray that you'd encourage each one of us to slow down. Father, for those of us who have a relationship with you, that we'd slow down, Father, and we'd choose intentionally to put on humility, to put on meekness, to put on forgiveness and patience, and that we'd bind it all up together in love. God, I pray that each person here who knows you and loves you would recognize, Father, how much you love them. And out of that love, they'd begin to love the people in their lives, their brothers, their sisters in Christ, their family members, their friends, their coworkers. Father, help us be the kind of people who really see other people the way that you see people. God, and as that happens, help us to love those people the way that you love them. God, for those of us this morning who don't know you, God, I pray that you would speak to them this week. God, I pray that they'd keep coming back and hear about how much you love them, Father. God, I pray that you'd make it very evident to them that in Christ, in your Son Jesus, you gave everything to have them, that you want a relationship with them, and that all they have to do is say yes. God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.